Rob Perry Smith phoned me up and asked me, would we perhaps be available for this summer conference and to share the word? And I sort of said, well, what were you thinking of me sharing on, Rob? And he said, well, Philippians, to do a series on Philippians. And I think from the night as a first year student in Loughborough, when I asked Christ into my life in a step of personal surrender and commitment and trust in him, and that night I went back to my room and read through the book of Philippians in J.B. Phillips' Letters to Young Churches, which my father had given me to go up to university with. And that book, ever since then, has been one of my favourite scriptures. And if I get muddled during my messages this week, it's because I'm now using the NIV, and at one point I memorised the book of Philippians in RSV. So I come out occasionally with RIV or RIP or RSVP or something. You'll know why. Well, it is a great book. And it's a book that I've studied with a view to these talks, thinking about the theme, God at work in you. You know, when you study a book of the Bible, you can just sort of take it as it comes and ask God at each step to show you in some detail what the writer is driving at in this particular passage, and one can preach the Bible that way, just taking a verse or two at a time and seeking to expand the truth as it's there. Or sometimes it can be helpful to go into the Bible with a theme in mind. We could, for instance, study the book of Philippians to see what it has to say about the person of Jesus Christ and his character. Or we could study it to find out truths about Christian ministry. What can we learn about Paul's ministry to the Philippians and about his attitude to Christian ministry? There are many themes that we could take. But this week we'll be taking the theme through the book of God at work and studying the book with that in mind. Now, I've got an outline over here that I've put on the overhead. Which will give you an idea of where we're going through the week. So tonight, we're looking at chapter 1 under the heading of partnership. The idea of partnership with God in his work and partnership with one another in that. Sharing in God's ongoing work. Okay, taking up that theme of the work of God. And then tomorrow night, we'll be looking at chapter 2. And thinking about servanthood. Servanthood, there is a shorthand for that quality which chapter 2 brings out so wonderfully, of that sort of loving, humble giving of oneself in service to others, which we'll see all through that chapter. And I've called that the hallmark of God's workmanship. Is that how you spell hallmark? Does it have one L or two? Is that all right? I forgot to ask. The hallmark of God's workmanship. Whenever God is at work, then you find this quality, this beautiful quality, exemplified in the life of Christ coming up. And then we'll look at the first part of chapter 3, where the emphasis is not on any work that we can be involved in. In fact, it's talking about the fact that we can't contribute anything to the finished work of Christ. And Paul says that his confidence isn't in the flesh, but it's in what Christ has done. And then from the middle of chapter 3, 12 to 4, 9, there's a number of different topics that Paul covers. And they fall under the general theme of discipleship, of working out what God is doing in his work within us. So discipleship, working out God's work in our lives. And then for the last part of chapter 4, we go back to the theme of this evening's talk, partnership, sharing in God's ongoing work. And particularly in that last section, you will remember, those of you who know Philippians, that Paul talks about the partnership of the Philippians with him in their giving and their financial support of him in his ministry. Okay? I'll just leave that there for a moment or two longer if you want to take that down. fast writers have got it anyway. I'll leave that on there in case anyone felt they wanted to meditate on those wonderful outlines again. So tonight, partnership, sharing in God's ongoing work. Let's pause for prayer again, shall we? Father, we thank you for your ongoing work. And as we see truths about it taught and illustrated in this first chapter of Philippians, we pray that you'd excite us about your work in our lives and in our world. And help us to see how we can be partners in it with you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I studied with this theme in mind, I was tremendously thrilled and encouraged by the vibrant sense of God at work that runs through this whole book, and especially this first chapter. I have a little commentary on this book, which is called something like Joyful in Trouble. And it has a picture of a young black on the cover behind bars, singing praise to God, sort of reminiscent of Paul and Silas in prison at Philippi. And the writer of this commentary has very much taken up the theme of joy, Paul's joy and excitement and exuberance, despite the trouble that he's obviously in his imprisonment. As I thought about that, I reflected on it, I felt that a very real sense or real measure of Paul's sense of joy in this book stems from the fact that he sees that God is at work. And we'll see as we read in this chapter his sense of this. For instance, he's concerned about the Philippians. He's praying for them. But in verse 6 of chapter 1, he talks about his confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God is at work in their lives. And Paul's in prison, Paul's stuck somewhere else, whether it was Rome or Ephesus, we don't know. But wherever Paul was in prison, he couldn't actually be there to help the Philippians. But he believed that God was at work in their lives. He was confident of that. And it gave him joy and encouragement. And then he refers to his own imprisonment. And he says, verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So not only does he have this confidence that God is at work in their lives, working out the fruit of the Spirit and producing Christian character, but God is at work in their environment, in their world. And Paul can say about his own imprisonment that it served to advance the gospel. He's got this glorious sense of the gospel moving forward and of things happening. God at work. And then when he thinks about his own, he talks about his own possible death. It's very much in the context of his commitment to God at work and to being a partner in God's work. You get this lovely verse in verse 25. "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." This sense of God's work, God's ongoing work, God at work, their progress and joy in the faith. Isn't that a great little verse, incidentally, on follow-up? I think sometimes, you know, in the Navigator work, those of you who've been around the Navigator ministry for some time, we have a strong emphasis, don't we, on helping people to progress in the faith. But there's this lovely touch here of Paul's, that he was going to continue with them for their progress and joy in the faith. And I know some Christian circles where all the emphasis is on joy and very little on progress. And there are others where all the emphasis is on progress and very little is on joy. But Paul had the balance. This sense of God at work then. And I was thinking as I was meditating on this of that great hymn. I almost asked Martin to sing it. Perhaps we could sing it at the end of the service this evening. God is working his purpose out. as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out and the time is drawing near. We need to start, I think, by capturing that sense, by just sitting where we are and thinking about that. As we sit here in dismal Derbyshire, the rain coming down, God is at work in our world. And the gospel is still advancing. And if we could, by some sort of magic or some other trick, whisk in some person from some other part of the world, from Latin America or from Africa or from Eastern Europe, or someone who is involved in partnership in God's ongoing work, don't you think we could hear fantastic stories of what God is doing? Perhaps in some other part of the world, there's some evangelistic crusade going on. Perhaps even right now in some place, there's a great gospel crusade going on, and people right now making up their minds whether to decide for Christ or not. Or perhaps there's someone somewhere experiencing bereavement. And yet, just right now, as we sit here this evening, they're opening their Bible and God is speaking to them and comforting them. God is at work in the world. Isn't that fantastic? Doesn't that encourage you? Don't we need that perspective? But then God's at work in us too. Confidence, says Paul, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You could just think of someone else in this room this evening. And just think, God is at work in that person's life. You don't have to sort of turn around and stare at anybody. But just think of someone. And you just think about them a minute and think, God is at work in that person's life. They didn't come here by accident. There may have been all sorts of human factors which God worked together to bring them here this week. But God brought them here because he's at work in their lives. And there are things that he's going to do in their lives this week. And God is working his purpose out. Isn't that fantastic? And it's true for us too. It's true for you. It's true for me. God has brought me here to work. God at work in us. And this spirit, this atmosphere, which runs through this chapter. Now, what I'd like to do now is to just look at two things that caught my attention as sort of overalls about our partnership with God in his work. And then, having looked at those two sort of, what would I call them, two sort of balance points, which this about God's work, that this chapter sets before us. Then we'll go on and we'll go through the chapter briefly to see what we can learn about how we enter into partnership with God in his work. First of all, in these two balance points, the first of them that this chapter brings into balance is this sort of balance between the God at work in the world, the progress of the gospel, and God at work in our individual lives, the progress of the believer, if you like. That's the first of the two sort of balance points. Now, I say this because I think this is something that it's easy, when we think about God at work, it's easy to get a out of balance. In fact, I would even suggest that perhaps when I use the phrase God at work, there are some people here who would almost tend to gravitate. Their first thought would be, oh, God at work within me, God at work in my life. And there'd be others who immediately would think, oh, God at work in the world. And yet this chapter brings them together. It shows us as we read through it that the work of God in the world, the advance of the gospel, if you like, is vitally linked up with God at work in the believer, the progress of the believer, what theologians call sanctification, the growth in holiness of the individual. And I know that for myself, as I've read this, the challenge has been to get back into focus this interdependence. Because you see, I'm thinking about going to Africa. I've been spending some time over the last few weeks and months thinking about the future of the Navigator work in Africa, where it's going. Should we try and open up a Navigator ministry in Zimbabwe or Malawi next? Or what about Ivory Coast? What is God doing there? And I read reports about what God is doing in the Christian church in Kenya, and I'm concerned about, do we need another person on the Navigator staff in Ghana, or what will we do about replacing Bernie Dodd in Zaria if James Sherwood can't get a job there? And I'm thinking about the work of God, and I'm very concerned about it. And I get great joy when I read reports about people coming to Christ, or folk who've made commitments to the Lord here or there. And of course, it's a great thing to be involved in the work of God in that way and thinking about it. But do you know what easily happens? Oh, you're so involved and thinking about God at work that your own Christian life begins to suffer. And when you get up in the morning, you're reading the mail to find out what happened in Kenya, or what happened in Ghana, or whether this person managed to raise all their finances to be able to go to Accra this summer, instead of reading the Bible. Or you're meeting with people to win them to Christ, instead of meeting with the Lord to allow Him to work in your life. Now, I know that there are many who've come to this conference who are in busy positions of Christian leadership and ministry. And perhaps the Lord has the same thing to say to you as He's been saying to me, Mike. He's been saying, if I'm going to work in the world, it's going to be through working in people. And unless you're just going to be an observer of what I'm doing in your environment, if you're really going to be a partner with me in it, then I've got to be at work in you. You've got to be growing. It's not just got to be the advance of the gospel in the world, but it's got to be the advance of the gospel in me. I wonder, are you really growing spiritually? Paul's talking here about God who began a good work, carrying it on to completion. And he prays in verse 9, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." Are you growing spiritually? Or perhaps you've been a Christian a very long time, and you look back to a time in your Christian life when you were growing spiritually, perhaps as a new Christian. But God wants us to go on deeper, further, stronger, higher, wider. God at work within us. The balance between the progress of the believer and the progress of the gospel, because I think it's also possible to get it out of balance the other way. To get so preoccupied with our own holiness that we lose sight of what God is doing in the world. And that would be tragic too. And I think this chapter wonderfully brings the two into balance. And then the other thing that I think it brings beautifully into balance is this thing that it's a partnership. It's God's work. It's God at work in you, but it's also our work. And I think this is something that we easily get out of balance. The very first verse brings it to our attention. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul had this sense, didn't he, that he was a partner with Christ in the work of Christ. And then you notice verse 6, which we've looked at already, being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. You may well have heard the story about Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, who was such a zealous evangelist that everywhere he would go, he would talk to people about the Lord. In fact, at one time of his life, he had a rule that every day he would not go to bed
until he'd witnessed to one person about his faith in Christ. And some of you will have heard the story about how one night he went to bed without witnessing to his person for that day and felt so convicted about it that he got up out of bed and went driving out in his car until he saw someone by the roadside, and he stopped and he said, "Look, I've been in bed already once today, but I make it a rule of my life to go to talk to someone every day about Jesus Christ, and you're my last chance, and I want to get back to bed. Is it okay if we go ahead?" Well, he was a zealous personal evangelist, but at one time in his life, he started going back, looking and trying to find the people that he'd led to Christ. And he got quite a shock. You see, he'd been giving people this verse of scripture. He'd be saying, being confident of this, he'd lead them to Christ. He'd say, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God's work. You've come to Christ and God is at work in your life and God will bring it on to completion. But he tells how one day his eye moved to the verse after it. And he saw that he'd been taking this verse out of context. That it was in the context of Paul caring for the Philippians, holding them in his heart, praying for them, writing to them, following them up. Now it's so easy, isn't it, to get this out of balance. You may remember the story of William Carey, the first the founder of modern missions, he's called, isn't he? He went to India, a cobbler from Leicestershire, who, when he stood up and suggested to the Baptist convention in his area that they ought to be thinking about sending out missionaries, he was told, "God can convert the heathen without your help, young man. Sit down." Well, they needed to read verse 12, didn't they? "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel." God uses people to advance the gospel. Isn't that an amazing truth? That it's God's work, but we're involved in it, whether it's follow-up, whether it's the preaching of the gospel, or whether it's the progress and joy of each of us individually in our faith. It's the work of God, but it's a work in which we share. I'm sure that's something that we can helpfully be aware of as we go into this week. We're coming here praying that God will be at work in our lives. But God is going to use people to do that work. And we need to be open to one another. I heard it once said that we're only as open to God as we are to other people. It's quite a challenging thought, isn't it? Because God uses people. He might want to use you this week in the life of another. And he'll certainly want to use us as partners with him in our own lives. Okay, so we're partners with God. We've got to keep that balance. It's God's work, but we're involved in it with him. Now let's just go through and see how we can be partners. What I'd like to do is just read through the chapter together and see in the various parts of the chapter, from what Paul tells us about himself and the Philippians, how in practice can we be partners in the work God is doing both in our own lives and in the lives of those around us? Well, I think the first is obvious in verses 1 to 11. Prayer. We can be partners in the ongoing work of God through prayer. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Prayer. If we want to be partners in the ongoing work of God, it means prayer, doesn't it? We share in the work of God through prayer. Do you have a prayer focus? We've read here of Paul's prayer focus for the Philippians. My prayer for the Philippians, he says, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that they may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless, filled with the fruits of righteousness. If you'd come up to Paul and you'd said, what are you praying for the Philippians, Paul? He'd have been in like a flash, wouldn't he? He said, what I'm praying for the Philippians, Mike, what I'm praying for the Philippians is this. And I'm praying this for them. And I'm praying that for them. What are you praying? What are you praying for yourself? If I was to just come to you now, and I can't obviously do that, and it would be a bit perhaps rude or embarrassing if I did, but just supposing I was to call you up on spec and say, just come and tell us, brother, what your prayer focus is for your own life, for God's work in your own life. Could you do that? Could you say? Well, if we want to share in God's work in our lives, what greater way than to pray? Or what about others? What about family and friends? Or those that you're perhaps seeking to help spiritually, that you have some kind of spiritual responsibility for? What's your prayer focus for them? Prayer. But then, in the next few verses, we see another great way that we become partners. We share in God's ongoing work. And this is through witness. It's very obvious as you read it. Verse 12 to 20. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Can you imagine that? Isn't that fantastic? It's become known throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Well, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If we want to share in the work of God, in God's ongoing work in our lives and in the world and in the lives of others, it means commitment to witness, doesn't it? To witness by life that now, as always, Christ would be honoured in my body. And it means commitment to speak about Christ, to witness by lip. You know, it's often said that people are their most effective as witnesses for Christ in the first few weeks after they become Christians. I think there's a lot of truth in that. But I wonder whether it part of it isn't because as we're maturing in Christ, you know, some of the joy and the spontaneity and the commitment to witness begins to disappear from our lives. What a tragedy that is. And when difficulties come, particularly, they divert us. You know, the navigators talk about training labourers for the harvest. The vision of the navigator work is where, that wherever you go in the world, you'd meet people who'd come to Christ and were following Christ, were reading the Bible, were praying. And you'd say, where did you learn to do this? And they'd say, oh, a navigator taught me. That's the vision of the navigators, labourers. And that's what navigator ministry is all about. People come in and they get training and they get help. They learn to know Christ personally and to make him known to others. And they rush around their dorms at university, knocking on doors and winning people to Christ and getting them into Bible studies. And then they get married and they get a job and they begin to slow down a bit. And they bog down altogether. And you know, I know lots of people who were trained as labourers, who on someone's sort of statistics chart were another labourer for Christ, who've stopped labouring. That the cutting edge has gone from their ministry and from their witness because they, well, there are problems and there are difficulties and there are their children to put to bed. And I know, I'm part of it. And we find it difficult, don't we, to keep it sharp. But what a challenge this is to us. This commitment of Paul. What has happened to me, he says. He's there in prison, chained up. Everything's gone wrong. And he's writing there. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You can't believe it. I mean, you know, the guards are talking about it. And what a tonic that must have been to the Philippians. What a tonic it is to us, isn't it? And you know, the interesting thing about witnessing is that it isn't just a way in which we share in God's ongoing work in the lives of those around us that we're witnessing to. But you know, it has an amazing kickback effect in our own lives, doesn't it? You know that navigator wheel diagram where the spokes are the means by which we draw on the resources of Christ in our lives, like the spokes in a wheel transmitting the power of the hub into the rim. Have you ever sort of been puzzled by the fact that witnessing was a spoke? I always found that sort of strange. I thought obedience should be a spoke, you know, means by which we draw on the resource of Christ, and witnessing would be a sort of result, an overflow. And I think there's some truth in that. I think it is. But you know, I've also discovered in my own life and in the lives of many others that I've sought to help, that when we stop witnessing, when we stop just plain taking our courage with both hands and speaking about Christ to those we meet, then something begins to dry up. And somehow there's some kind of a block gets in our own walk with the Lord, in the progress of God's work in our own lives. Witness. If we want to share in God's work, God's ongoing work, are we witnessing? And then verses 21 to 26. And I've thought that the main thought here about sharing in God's ongoing work is commitment. It's Paul's commitment to Jesus Christ and to God's work that comes through here. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. What a fantastic passage that is on Paul's commitment. We could have spent the whole evening thinking about that one verse, 21, couldn't we? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's your perspective on life at the moment? Could you really say that with Paul? Could I really say that? Is that the focus of our lives, that we live to serve Christ? We live to be involved in his work. That's our desire, whether it's his work in our lives, in becoming more like him, or whether it's his work in the world. Is that our focus on life? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, I think it's something that a conference like this can really help us in just giving us a chance to get away from the humdrum and take some extra time and just think, where am I really going with my life? Where have I been going? Where am I going to go with what I've got left? What is it all aiming at? What's it all about? I think you need to do that every now and then. It's so that vision, that focus, so easily gets blunted. And we just get caught up in living for living's sake. The rat race, survival of the fittest. And the unfitter you are, the harder you have to work to survive. Is that what it's all about? For to me to live is Christ. Everything else has to take its proper place, but I am going to rededicate myself to the work of God, to being a partner in God's ongoing work in the world, whether it be in my life or in my home or my family or in my neighborhood or wherever it might mean. But that's what it's all about. Commitment to Jesus Christ. Commitment to God's work. And then lastly, contending for the gospel. Contending for the faith of the gospel. If we're going to be partners, sharers in God's ongoing work, it means contending for the gospel. It always has done. It always will do. Because God works in the world through the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Contend. It will always be a struggle. There will always be contending if we're going to be involved in God's work. And most of that contention will center around the faith of the gospel. And of course, when we talk about the gospel in context like this, we're not talking about the four spiritual laws or some condensation of the gospel. We're talking about the gospel in its fullness. The gospel as it was given to us through the apostles and prophets. And sharing, being partners in God's ongoing work in our own lives and in the world means knowing the book and being in the book. And believing the book and sharing it. Because God's, as we heard this morning in our worship time, God's work is based on his word. So partners in God's ongoing work through prayer, through witness, through our commitment to it, and through contending for the faith of the gospel. May the Lord help us over these days to be partners in God's ongoing work. Amen.